So the scripture is from Acts chapter 2, and it is the story of the coming of the Holy Spirit at Pentecost. I'll tell you what page it's on. 119 in the New Testament. So, when the day of Pentecost had come, the disciples were all together in one place. And suddenly from heaven, there came a sound like the rush of a violent wind, and it filled the entire house where they were sitting. Divided tongues as of fire appeared among them, and a tongue rested on each of them. All of them were filled with the Holy Spirit and began to speak in other languages as the Spirit gave them ability. Now, there were devout Jews from every nation under heaven living in Jerusalem. And at this sound, the crowd gathered and was bewildered because each one heard them speaking in the native language of each. Amazed and astonished, they asked, "Are not all these who are speaking Galileans? And how is it that we hear each of us in our own native tongue? Parthians, Medes, Elamites, and the residents of Mesopotamia, Judea and Cappadocia, Pontus and Asia, Phrygia and Pamphylia, Egypt and parts of Libya belonging to the Cyrene, and visitors from Rome, both Jews and proselytes, Cretans and Arabs, in our own language we hear them speaking about God's deeds of power. All were amazed and perplexed, saying to one another, 'What does this mean?' But others sneered and said, 'They are filled with new wine.' But Peter, standing with the 11, raised his voice and addressed them, 'Men of Judea and all who live in Jerusalem, let this be known to you and listen to what I say. Indeed, these are not drunk as you suppose, for it is only 9 o'clock in the morning. No, this is what was spoken through the prophet Joel. 'In the last days it will be,' God declares, 'that I will pour out my spirit upon all flesh, and your sons and your daughters shall prophesy, and your young men shall see visions, and your old men shall dream dreams. Even upon my slaves, both men and women, in those days I will pour out my spirit, and they shall prophesy, and I will show portents in the heaven above, and signs in the earth below, blood and fire and smoky mist. The sun shall be turned to darkness and the moon to blood before the coming of the Lord's great and glorious day. Then everyone who calls on the name of the Lord shall be saved.'" This is the word of our Lord. Thanks be to God. Let us pray. Lord, open to us this day your word. May the words of my mouth, the meditation of all hearts here, be acceptable in your sight, you who are our rock and our Redeemer. Amen. So today is Pentecost, the day we celebrate God blowing into our world His Holy Spirit and giving birth to the church. And every year on this day, Mary Ann McKibben Dana remembers with a giggle one particular Pentecost at a church she used to serve. Pentecost was a big deal at that church. And what they did was this beautiful display. They had, instead of a long communion table like this, they had a big round communion table. And the flower guild would fill the table with red, orange, and yellow candles, 25, 30 of them, all different heights, over a red tablecloth. It was stunningly beautiful, very dramatic. And that year, Mary Ann had also arranged for a dramatic reading of the passage that I just read. During the verse when the tongues of fire rest on the disciples, the reader paused and several people, mostly some of the kids and youth in the church, lightly tossed about half a dozen streamers, red, yellow, orange, crepe paper, back and forth, and people picked up pretty quickly that they were supposed to catch this and toss it, and it was creating this web of crepe paper over the whole congregation. You know, happy chaos ensued, lots of smiles, it was all lovely. Then, at the end of the service, while a colleague was offering the prayers of the people, Suddenly, a woman who was seated close to the front, maybe Norma here, began to yell, "Fire! Fire!" Marianne wondered what was going on. Was this another skit she didn't know about? Was this woman beginning to testify? Then she opened her eyes and saw the communion table was on fire. One of the candles had burned down really low, and an unfortunately directed air conditioner vent had caused the very flammable red tablecloth to catch on fire. It turns out that that sheer billowy thing was essentially, in retrospect, festive kindling. Her first, and she admits, selfish thought was, "Oh my goodness, thank God, it wasn't the streamers." Although, as it turned out, by the second service, people were coming up to her and saying, "So you are still going to do the streamers, right? Even though it caught the table on fire?" Anyway, to continue the story, several people sprang up and then stood stupidly around the table, for, you know, just looking at it. She thinks they were all trying to figure out how to smother the fire, but the only thing that was available was the amazing flammable cloth of doom. So she and the other onlookers would probably, if somebody wanted to come up with a caption for that picture, it would have probably been something like, "Well, I'll be darned, the table's on fire. Who brought the marshmallows?" And finally, her colleague yelled, "The baptismal font!" which someone promptly brought forward, so in an absurd clash of symbols, the waters of baptism actually extinguished the fires of the Spirit. But her favorite part was after the fire was completely out and the table was assessed to be just fine, her colleague proceeded to try and pick up where she left off in the prayer. Now, while Marianne admired her desire to continue as planned, she just wanted to go up and walk up there and pat her hand and say, "Honey, I'm sure you worked really hard on writing this, but this prayer is over." Reflecting on this, she says that one of the things she always prays before worship is, "Lord, let something happen here today that isn't in the bulletin." And the moral of that prayer and story is, if you pray that, have a fire extinguisher handy. But certainly, it is a perfect moral for the Pentecost story, not just when you combine a flammable tablecloth with candles, but any Pentecost, every Pentecost. For when you pray for the Spirit, when you invite God to act, be ready. Because you never know what might happen when the wind of God's Spirit begins to blow. After all, think about the wind that blew on that first Pentecost day. 120 of Jesus' followers had gathered to see what would come next. Before Jesus' ascension, he had told them to go and wait in Jerusalem. And so they were waiting. And they were expecting, or at least hoping, that something would happen, that whatever was coming would finally come on that day. But none of them had a clue what to expect. It was a Jewish religious holiday, Pentecost, 50 days after Passover, so they did what any good Jew would do. They gathered to celebrate and observe. And in the midst of that observation, as they quietly offered their prayers and praise to God, a mighty rushing wind broke upon them. It swirled and howled, it pushed, it pulled, it tore, it ripped through them, moving them forward into this new thing that God had in store. And that's the way it needs to be sometimes. Some things in our lives, some expectations we hold, need to be torn up by the roots and tossed aside. Some of our understandings and assumptions need to be leveled to make room for something new. Like Dorothy and the Wizard of Oz, at first when the wind picks us up, farmhouse and all, and deposits us in a strange land, we think all is lost. Yet it is in that new land that Dorothy discovers friendships, magic, and a renewed appreciation for what is truly important, so that when she returns to Kansas, she is fundamentally changed. The same is true for us. There are times when the wind of God's Spirit blows quietly and gently and comfortingly. But there are other times that it blows with a devastating power, when we fear we might not survive or fear that God is out to get us. Yet on the other side, we realize that the wind of the Spirit was not blowing against us, but clearing a new path to God, moving us toward wholeness and into service. That is the thing about wind. When we aren't in control of it, we aren't in control of it. It comes when and where and how it will. We can't predict it. We can't manage it. We can only experience it, which is what Jesus tries to get across when a man named Nicodemus comes to visit him in the dead of night. Wind blows where it will blow. We don't understand where it comes from. We don't know where it's going. That's not our role. Our job is to answer the invitation, to follow its leading, to go where the blowing of the wind into God's plan for the rest of our lives, which is what this exercise with the fan and the ribbons is about. It is a reminder of how the Spirit works. The disciples didn't do anything to bring about the wind of the Spirit that day other than show up and be open. They gathered for worship. They prayed. And God took advantage of that opening to quite literally light them on fire with the good news of God's love in Jesus Christ. Likewise, we've gathered here today to offer our prayers, and then we will wait to see what God will do in and through us. I remember my mom and I traveled to Tibet. Gosh, it's been almost 25 years ago now. And when we got there, I kept seeing these little pieces of fabric tied on bushes and fences and everywhere, just kind of rippling in the wind. And I would see pilgrims, before they entered temple, there would be these huge drums of metal, silver, brass, that people would spin them before they went in. Or they'd walk around with these little things that reminded me of do you remember the old ball and cup toys that we used to play with as a kid? You know, it looked a lot like that, only instead of trying to get the ball into the cup, you just spun the ball around, and it just spun around and around and around. And I learned that these were prayer flags and prayer wheels. Prayers were written on the pieces of fabric or on a piece of paper and tucked inside the wheel. And with every flap of the wind and turn of the wheel, they believe that the prayer is being offered up to God. Which I have to admit, when I first heard it, struck me as kind of superstitious nonsense. You know, doesn't someone actually have to consciously offer a prayer for it to be effective? You can't just set your prayer on auto-repeat and then let the wind or centrifugal force do all the work, right? But when I think about Pentecost, I have to admit that I wonder if the Dalai Lama and his followers aren't onto something. Not that we shouldn't intentionally turn our hearts and our minds to God in prayer, of course we should, but that we need to stop feeling so responsible for the outcomes of our prayers. It seems to me we put a lot of pressure on ourselves to pray correctly, to find the right words, to pray with enough faith, to pray for the right things, as if it were solely up to us whether or not God is going to act. Sometimes I think the best we can do is what the disciples did that day, and just show up. Put ourselves into God's presence, in the company of God's people, and then leave the rest to the Holy Spirit. For there is plenty to bring to God with more every day. Those in the path of the erupting volcano in Hawaii, the lives of those we know who grieve the loss of a loved one, the violent cycle between Israel and Iran and Israel and Palestine, which while U.S. policy is not the cause of the unrest, it has been the gasoline that has been poured on the fire these last 2 weeks. Then the heartbreaking and enraging tragedy of another school shooting. Do you know that there have now been, in 2018, more people killed in our schools than in military, in the U.S. military. It's not a perfect example, but it's just staggering. And the uncertainty of the peace talks with North Korea. I don't know about you, but I have run out of words to pray about these things. My words seem so inadequate, and my imagination seems to be failing me. I can't manage to picture how God can make this right, what God can do to change this, much less what God wants me to do in the midst of it all. So I'm finding it hard to find the words to pray. But you know, I can hang a little ribbon onto a fan to represent the things that weigh on my heart. And then we can turn the fan on and see what the Spirit will do. Turn it on and watch for the wind to start blowing and for sparks to start flying. For something to fill me and this church and our world with God's Spirit. In both Hebrew and Greek, the word for Spirit shares the root with the word for breathe or breath. Holy Spirit is therefore the breath of God. It's a literal translation. In Genesis, we read that God formed the first human being out of clay, and Adam was just a mud pie in human form until God breathed life into him. And God's breath continues to blow into us all. But here's the catch. When God pinches our nose and breathes life into us in a kind of divine act of artificial respiration, we can't just take that breath in and hold it. God's breath of life is not just for private consumption. We're not given gifts to hoard, store away behind locked doors where we can visit them and admire them. God breathes life into us so that we in turn can breathe it back out into God's world. The Spirit blows into our lives in order to blow through us, to touch others through our touch, to listen, to stir, to encourage, to challenge others, to join us in receiving and sharing the breath of life. So here's what I loved about the royal wedding yesterday. Now, I have to admit, part of what I loved about the royal wedding was all the Hallmark moments and, you know, the pretty dresses and all of that nonsense. But even if you're not a royal watcher, you know, you ought to listen to the sermon that was preached at that wedding by presiding Bishop Michael Curry. You could find it by Googling or going on the church's Facebook page where I've posted it. For as one person commented, Michael Curry took the royal family to church, reminding them and the whole watching world of the transformative and redemptive power of love. And I'm telling you, after the week we've had, I needed to hear that message. What a gift, which is, you know, that redemptive power of love is the gift we receive and we share by the power of the Holy Spirit. It's something we breathe in and breathe out that has the power to change the world because its source is in God. So hang a ribbon or not, but make sure you breathe deeply this day. Breathe in the love of the Spirit is offering, and then breathe out its transformative power, for that's the way it works. The Spirit blows, and we receive gifts, and then we offer those gifts. We inhale, and then we exhale the breath of God, in and out, receiving and offering, being blessed and blessing others. So Barbara Brown Taylor invites us, receive the Holy Spirit, that is, breathe deeply. Receive your life as a gift, invisible as air, and prepare to be astonished by all of the forms that breath can take. Under the power of the Holy Spirit, shy people have been known to step up on platforms and say audacious things. Cautious people have become daredevils. Frugal people have become philanthropists. And people who used to be sour as dill pickles have become rich with friends. There is no limit to what the Holy Spirit can do. You just can't hold your breath, that's all. You have to keep breathing. Keep paying attention. Keep responding to whatever crazy idea you come up with next. Some people call it intuition. Others call it inspiration. Forever and ever, the church has called it Holy Spirit. So breathe in and breathe out, that you may be people of the Spirit, people of God, people of fire, people of love and life, to the glory of God. Amen.